Well, to begin this morning, I want to read for you a portion of a story I found on dailymail.com. That's a UK publication. I'll just read it for you, and you'll see where I'm going with it. It says, a millionaire Chinese businessman has bulldozed the wooden huts and muddy roads where he grew up and built luxury homes for the people who live there. Zhang Shua was born in Zhangkeng village in the city of Xinyu, southern China, and said that his family had been always well looked after and supported by the residents in his childhood. So when the 54-year-old ended up making millions in the steel industry, he decided to repay the favor for free. The business tycoon decided to return to the village and give everybody a place of their own to live. 5 years ago, the area was run down and many lived in basic homes, but the area has been transformed in recent years and now 72 families are enjoying life in luxury new flats. Meanwhile, 18 families who were particularly kind to the businessman were given villas of their own in a project costing close to £4 million. After moving in, he even promised three meals a day to the older residents and people on low income to make sure they get by. Now, this guy, I would say, is a hometown hero. I mean, he stepped up to the plate and was generous with those who had been so generous to him when he was growing up. There's a moral to the story, First Baptist. I'll let you kind of figure that out for yourself. Okay? Jesus was also a hometown hero. Jesus' fame and recognition was spreading all over Galilee. His teaching was extraordinary. People sick and disabled were getting healed. I mean, Jesus was a one-man Red Cross in the first century. And so you better believe that his hometown was thinking, maybe we'll get some really special things ourselves. I mean, think about it. Jesus is healing people all over the countryside, people he doesn't know, people who he did not grow up with, who weren't kind to him when he was a boy. Just think what he'll do for us. What kind of things will he provide for his own hometown? And so you have to wonder, will Jesus deliver just like this gentleman in China? Well, let's find out the answer in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse. We're going to start in verse 14, so grab a Bible. We're going to read Luke chapter 4. We're going to read the portion that we read last week, but then keep on going to finish the section. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 30. So this is what we read. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Now talk about a change of feelings. You know, here Jesus is being glorified by all in verse 15. His fame is spreading. Even the folks in his hometown of Nazareth were impressed by the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. They are encouraged. But then here at the end of the story, they want to throw Jesus down a cliff. How did things go from so good to so bad? Well, the key to understanding how things turn south is in verse 23. Jesus says to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Now that proverb, "physician, heal yourself," was a commonly used proverb in antiquity. We have sayings, we have proverbs in our own culture. The first one that came into my mind was "go big or go home." That's a little saying or a proverb which means, hey, whatever you do, go 100% or don't try at all. Okay? Little proverb like that. In this proverb, "physician, heal yourself" means something like this. It means do to your family, do to your relations what you do for other people. Your kin is your very own flesh and blood. And so denying them is like denying yourself. And so, physician, healer, heal yourself. Heal your kin. Be good to your kin. Don't withhold the blessings that you give to others from your family. Now, Jesus' second sentence validates this interpretation. The second sentence he says is, "What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And so here's the gist of the expectation, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. Hey, Jesus, all those really cool, amazing, profitable things that you've done in Capernaum and you've done all over Galilee, do here. Do for us. Do those things for us. And you know what? Because we're your hometown, maybe even do a little bit better. Now, there's a couple things that I want to address about that. First of all, how do we know they were thinking that? The passage doesn't say it. The passage does not say they were thinking these things. We know they were thinking these things because Jesus said they were thinking these things. Do you see that? Jesus says, "Doubtless you will say this to me. You will quote this to me," meaning, I know this is what you're thinking. I know this is what you're after. I know you want me to do for you what I've done for other people. Jesus knew this. Somehow, as a prophet of God, we could say the prophet of God, filled with God's Spirit, Jesus knows what they were thinking, and so he's bringing their hidden desires, their hidden motivations, into the light of day. And of course, Jesus being the only Son of the Father, fully empowered by the Spirit, it shouldn't be hard for us to imagine, believers in Christ, it shouldn't be hard for us to believe that Jesus has this divine intuition, this divine ability. That's how we know they were thinking these things. But another question that I had in my preparation is, well, but why is this bad? You know, why is this a bad thing to want? I mean, was it bad that the people wanted the blessings that Jesus was offering? I mean, honestly, I can't think of a reason why it would be wrong for his hometown to think, hey, wouldn't it be really great that Jesus would do these things for us too? But I don't think that that's the problem. I don't think Jesus is saying it's wrong for the people in Nazareth to want or hope for the help from the Lord. He's got a problem with something else. And so let's figure out what that problem really is. So look what Jesus does next. What Jesus does next is he kind of rebukes them using two Old Testament examples where God's prophets heal, but not the people you would think. He first says this, hey, there were widows struggling in every tribe in Israel when God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. There was a famine in all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of those women. Elijah was sent to none of those widows. He was only sent to the widow in Sidon. And so think about this. The Israelites are the people of God. Elijah is God's prophet to the people of God. It would stand to reason, right, that God would send his prophet to a poor widow from his own people. But he didn't. He sent the prophet Elijah to a widow in Sidon. Sidon was the firstborn of Canaan. Way, way back in the book of Genesis. Sidon was the firstborn of Canaan and filled with the same rebellion and sin. And then he says the same thing happens with Elisha. That's the second example that Jesus uses. There were plenty of lepers in Israel. They weren't short of disabled people in the 12 tribes of Israel. But Elisha cleansed none of them. He cleansed Naaman, a Syrian. A Syrian of all people, and not an Israelite. And so, maybe that gets you scratching your head a little bit. It got me scratching my head. This doesn't seem right. Well, why would God go to Syria? Why would God go to Sidon to help these people and not his own people? Why would Jesus teach and heal people in Capernaum and other villages and in Galilee and not do the same for his own family? This doesn't seem right. Well, let's remind ourselves of what we learned last week by reading verses 18 and 19 again. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is the message of Jesus that's kind of summarized in his good news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, just from those two verses, think of this. Who has Jesus come to bless? Who did Jesus come to help? Well, according to verses 18 and 19, he's come to help the poor. He's come to help the captive, the blind, the oppressed. That's who the good news of Jesus Christ is for. That's who the recipients of God's mercy. And notice this. Notice the examples that Jesus uses from the Old Testament fit. They fit. In the days of Elijah, Zarephath was in dire straits. Zarephath is the widow from Sidon. She's the widow from Sidon that God sends Elijah to. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here she is. She's a widow. And there's a famine in the land. And when God sends Elijah to help her, when he meets her, this is what she says to Elijah. She says, I have nothing to offer you. I'm going home to bake my last loaf of bread for me and my son, and then we are going to die. That's how bad things were for Zarephath. Now, do you know what else we know about Zarephath? Not only that she was poor, we also know that she feared God. She says to Elijah when she's talking to him, she says, as the Lord lives, this is what's going to happen. I'm calling out and I'm saying, I'm vowing upon the name of your God. This is what's going to happen. And then when Elijah spoke God's words to her, you know what she did? She believed them and she obeyed them. She believed them and she obeyed them. So get this. She's poor. She's destitute and needy. She knows it and she fears God and believes his words. Friends, Jesus said, I have come to preach good news to the poor. Zarephath was poor and she received the good news of Jesus Christ in humble faith. Friends, that's exactly who Jesus is for. The story of Naaman is really cool too. You know, no one in Israel believed in or cared about the prophet of God in Israel. They had all lost faith in God. Here was Elisha, who had received a double portion of God's Spirit and could perform amazing miracles. And nobody listened to him. Nobody cared what he had to say. But the king from Syria heard that there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha who could do amazing things. And so he sends Naaman, his commander, to this prophet to get healed. And so here's Naaman making this arduous journey to Israel from Syria to be healed by the command of the king. And this man is healed. A man who believed in God's power in such a degree that he would make a long journey to seek the help of God. You know, Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 9, from John chapter 9 that we looked at last week, they come to my mind. Jesus, I've come for the sick. I've come for sinners. That's who I've come to heal. Don't say you see. Don't say you're rich. Don't say you're well, because you're not. And if you do say those things, you have no part in me. And so here, think about what a contrast this is. A Syrian wants to hear and know the power of God. And God's very own people don't even care that a prophet is in their own backyard. You tell me who God's going to help. You tell me who God's going to heal. And see, here's what Jesus is getting at. His hometown relatives and friends thought they had an in. They thought they had a corner on the blessings of God. Jesus is from our own hometown. He's one of us. He's certainly going to heal us. He's certainly going to teach us. He's doing it all over the countryside. He most certainly will do the same thing for you and me. In fact, he'll probably even give us more because of who we are. See, friends, they presume. They presume. Rather than listening to God's words and humbly coming to God, admitting that they too are poor, they too are blind and sick and oppressed, rather than doing that, they remain proud. Friends, that's not how God works. Nobody has an inside track with God. Nobody gets special favors from the Lord. I don't care if you are an Israelite. I don't care if you are the seed of Abraham. God says, I have grace, mercy, favor, and love to all people without any respect of who they are, where they come from, what they've done. I don't care about their ethnicity, their gender, their wealth, their status, their popularity. I've come for the poor. I've come for the sick and the captive and the oppressed. I've come for sinners. Are you one of those? I've come for the poor. Are you one of those? I've come for the addicts. Are you one of those? That's who I've come for. But if you think I'm for you because of who you are, you get nothing. That's what Jesus says. So FBC, we must remember, God is not a respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean? That's the way the Bible says. God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have pets. He doesn't have darlings when it comes to his saving work. There's not a secret way for a select few. And that's what Jesus is perceiving in his hometown friends and family. They presumed upon some former relationship. They presumed upon some former association that Jesus now would come and give them something good. And that's not God's way. He doesn't favor the rich because they're rich. He doesn't favor the popular because they're popular. He doesn't favor people just because they're born in a certain family. He doesn't favor people because they know certain things or can do certain things. Friends, I hope that's really good news to you. I hope that's really good news to you. Because I'm wondering, if any of you have ever felt, God could never love me. God's church isn't for me. I don't belong there. I don't have enough money. The people I see go to church have money, and I don't have much. I don't know as much as everyone else. I've done some bad things. I've had an abortion. I'm divorced. I'm different. I struggle with same-sex attraction. I'm embarrassed by my family. I've been abused. There's just all kinds of reasons why I don't belong here. This is not the place for me. Friends, what are reasons why you don't think you fit in God's family? What are reasons why you don't think God wants to be in a saving relationship with you? Why don't you belong? Friends, I want to tell you, there is no secret passage. There is no hoop to jump through. You are no different than anybody else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we all come to Jesus the exact same way. We come by grace. The grace he offers us. And that's really, really good news. It's also really good news for those of us who may be in. You know, you do have some money. You do have status. You are from the right church, your right family, whatever those are. I don't know. You have the right friends. You're in. It looks like you got an inside track. First Baptist, I just want to tell you, those are obstacles. Those are hindrances. Now, think about this with me, all right? There is a way in which those things can be a gift. Money, authority, knowledge. Those can be a gift when they're received with thankfulness and a humble heart. Those can be a gift. But they are also a tremendous obstacle. They are a tremendous hindrance. We must be warned. Because if we think that we have an inside track because of family or status or job or money or gifts or knowledge or whatever, we are dead wrong. Dead wrong. And so be warned. Doesn't matter who your mother or father are. It doesn't matter what kind of faith they had. Doesn't matter that you've been in this church for decades. Your status in the community or in this church mean nothing to God when it comes to his salvation. It earns you no favors. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Right before that, in verse 16, it says, God does not delight in the sacrifices of our burnt offerings. That's not what he delights in. What he delights in is a heart that's broken. It says, I'm needy, I'm poor, I'm a sinner, I could use help. That's the heart that God says, I have mercy for you, I have grace for you. And so friends, this is really good news. Can you see the good news? How this is good news for those of you who feel you may be somebody. Please don't think you're somebody. Think yourself with more sober judgment than that. See, here's the good news in this. What happens when you're not a somebody? What happens when something changes? You're somebody today, but tomorrow you might not be. Then what? What if your hope is in your family heritage? What happens when you learn that your heritage is tainted by the ugliest and the most heinous of sins? What if your hope is in your status? What happens when you dishonor your name and your reputation and you go from a somebody to a nobody? Then what? Friends, when we put our hope in those things, we will be disappointed. We will be let down. We will be brought to shame. But I have great news for you. Those who put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ are never put to shame. They are never disappointed. Never. So even if we have some status, we have some money, some position, some authority, some knowledge that is beneficial to the work of God in our life, it's really good news that Jesus doesn't count that significant at all. Because the day we lose it, we still are dearly loved and accepted by God in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this message from Jesus has some pretty important points of application. I just want to share two of them with you. Here's the two points of application. First, friends, this should really help us focus our hope solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Focus our hope solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our acceptance, for our sense of belonging in the family of God. It is what Christ has done for us on that cross and being resurrected from the grave. That is our hope. And learning this helps focus that hope even more just right there. Because if Jesus, if what Jesus is saying is true this morning, and of course I believe it's 100% true, then I have nothing, and I can do nothing that offers me any hope. My hope is not in money, my social status, my skin color, my gender, biblical knowledge, family, or religious background, or association. My hope is in Christ alone. And I only experience the grace of Christ when I reject those false hopes and put it solely on Christ. Friends, we are saved only by the new birth-giving grace of Jesus. John 1, 12 and 13 say this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that's how you receive Jesus, you believe in his name, you wrap your arms, your heart, your mind around Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Friends, it is all of God. All of it. It's by him, it is for him, it is through him. And friends, it sneaks up on us, it really does. This can sneak up on us. Anytime we might think, "Don't you know who I am?" or "Who do you think you are?" Whenever we have those kinds of thoughts or attitudes or actions, we are drifting away from the foundation, who is Christ. Okay? So it helps us focus solely upon the Lord for our hope. Secondly, hearing this message, I believe, should release us into radical service. Radical service. How so? Well, get this. When you and I realize that ultimately, at the core of who we are no different, no better, no worse than any other person on the face of the earth. I'm talking about anybody, friends. And we are tempted, when we watch the news, we're tempted to be self-righteous and think we're better than other people. When we realize that we are no different on the inside, that our makeup is no different, it empowers us then to reach out to be a blessing to our fellow man in the name of Jesus. See, when I think I'm better, other people don't deserve my service. When I think I'm worse, then I don't have the unction to do anything to help other people. But at the core, in my heart, I'm no different than others. If I believe that, then I won't be condescending. I'll be much more likely to open up my home and be hospitable to whomever. Well, because why not? These people are no different than me, no different than them. Why wouldn't I? I just open it up and hear it. Come. Come. I won't be so judgmental when others need assistance or when others sin, because I can see myself needing the same thing if different circumstances surrounded my life. So instead, friends, you will say, when we believe this about ourselves, "God, you bless me so I can be a blessing to other people in their time of need. And every person is created in the image of God just like me. And they're broken just like me. And I want to help them just like I would hope that they would want to help me if God was working in them." It strips us of our pride. And when we are humble, we are ready to serve. And so let's pray. Let's pray that we might be more like this to each other and to our county here around us, so that the name of Jesus Christ might be praised. That would be my hope and prayer. This has been a good word for me. I pray it's been a good word for you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Friends, we want to pray with you if you are praying for something, or if you feel God is stirring in your heart to ask for help. Pastor Tim is in the Awana room. I'm here in the sanctuary. We'd love to pray with you. Don't be bashful. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you for this word, the good news that you are not a respecter of persons. You have no favorites, God. Your favorite is any person who is willing to come and admit their need before you and cry out for help. And so, God, I pray that pride would be broken today, and that people who have been resisting calling out to you for help would do so. God, for their salvation and also for help. And then now release us, Lord, to be of service to others in our communities, workplaces, schools, neighborhoods. Thank you, God, for being so kind to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.